It was a Saturday morning. It was a very special day. It was the graduation service for our Ealing Bible College, which was then in Capel in Surrey. I'd been teaching there for a few years by then, and Lorne and I were there for that graduation service. It was Saturday, the 24th of June, 1978. And the service was prepared. We used to hold the graduation service in a large marquee. The building of the college was not big enough to accommodate the crowds that would come on the day. So we had a huge marquee in the grounds, and everything was prepared. The congregation were gathering. The event was there. Those who'd been studying for 2-3 years were going to graduate and go out to be pastors, to be missionaries, to go out to serve the Lord wherever he had called them to go. But as we were preparing for that graduation service, literally just an hour or so before it began, news came through of that massacre in Rhodesia, Zimbabwe. And the news hit so hard. The speaker for the graduation day that year was Peter Griffiths. And Peter was the head of the mission in Zimbabwe. He should have been there. He may well have been one of those who had died that day. But he'd been taking a year to do further study, and he'd been invited to be the speaker on the graduation service. The principal of the college speaking to him as the news came through and was impacting people so strongly was, look, if you feel it's too much for you to stand and lead this graduation service, we'll get someone else to speak at the service. But Peter said, no, I'm going to speak at this service. You can imagine the impact that service had on those who were there that day. For those of us who were working there, and particularly for those who are graduating and going out to serve the Lord, nothing was more profound in making them realize what they were committing their lives to. The amazing thing was that as Peter Griffiths stood to preach that day, he preached a sermon he had prepared to preach, which was based on Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I remember that moment to this day. It had such a profound impact on my young life, just beginning to teach in our Bible college. So many lives, 13 in all, who laid down their lives for the Lord that day. Most of them in their late 20s or in their 30s who died that day. And of course, some children. The baby that was born lived just 23 days. From the 1st of June to the 23rd of June, little Pamela. Her mother, Joyce, had actually stayed in our home. We were then pastoring a church in Guildford in Surrey, and just the year before, she'd stayed in our home. She'd come and visited us in the church in Guildford. Joyce Pickering, she was then, and she had met on the mission field Roy Lynn, who she fell in love with, and they married in 1977, and on the 1st of June, their little girl was born. 23 days later, she is with the Lord. Incredible effect that day. But that choice of Philippians 1:21 is very significant, because today, here in our church, on this Mission Sunday, we're beginning a series, just a short series, on Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I don't know that there was any particular planning or thought in this. I'm sure Mark's nodding. There wasn't, shaking his head, there wasn't any pre-planning in this. But it's very fitting that we begin our series on Philippians. And over the next few weeks, just a short series through the summer. Next week, Pastor Gareth will be sharing the next section. And then after that, Pastor Mark. And we'll be taking a series through Philippians. It's my privilege today to open the series and set the scene a little bit for Paul's letter to the Philippians and open up with the first few verses. If you have a Bible with you, just turn with me. I want to read just the first 11 verses which have been allotted to me to cover today as we just open this series together. Paul writes this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Philippians. Philippians is one of three letters that are known as the prison letters, because Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians were letters that Paul wrote from his imprisonment in the city of Rome, his first imprisonment in the city of Rome, around about the year 60-61 AD. And he wrote these letters to these three different churches. But the story of Philippians, in a sense, began many years before with a journey. Not the journey, in fact, that led to the founding of the church in Philippi, but another journey. Because Paul, whose name at the time was Saul, from Tarsus, was on a journey from Jerusalem up to Damascus in Syria. And his mission, if he had a mission, his mission was to destroy the church. He had already in Jerusalem taken many Christians into captivity, put them in chains. He was trying to stamp out this infant church, this deviation from Jewish teaching and beliefs, this belief in Jesus as the Messiah. He wanted to stamp it out. He had been there when the first martyr of the church, Stephen, was stoned to death. He was agreeing with that decision. And he set himself on a mission to destroy the church. Paul was a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders, the religious elite. He calls himself later a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was really the enforcer of Jewish beliefs, Jewish traditions in the Jewish world. And that's how he sensed his mission, to do just that, to stamp out the church. And he was on a journey up to Damascus. He had letters giving him authority to take anyone who named the name of Jesus captive and for him to wipe this thing out before it took hold in the world around him. On that journey, as Saul was charging up towards Damascus, there came a moment when suddenly a light from heaven, it's almost like a bolt of lightning, came and knocked him to the ground. And as he was there, he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul, in response, said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply from heaven came, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. I want you to go to Damascus, and there I will show you what you are called to do." Paul, now blinded by the light that had hit him, was led into Damascus, and there he came to full faith in Christ and turned from being Saul, the arch-enforcer of Jewish beliefs, into Paul, the great apostle and church planter of the early church. That was the journey where the story of Philippians really begins, because Paul became a missionary. And here on this Missions Sunday, we can celebrate the very first great international missionary of the church, the Apostle Paul. Paul did many journeys in preaching the gospel early on. It was local areas. But then on his second missionary journey, he had a vision to go all the way across Asia, down into what is now eastern Turkey, the southwest tip of eastern Turkey, to a city called Ephesus. And that was his target, to get to Ephesus. But as he went on that journey, he sensed the Holy Spirit saying to me, this isn't the time. It's not the time to go to Ephesus. One day he'd be there. In fact, he spent more time in Ephesus than he spent anywhere else in his missionary work. But this wasn't the time. And the Holy Spirit was saying to him, no, I don't at this point want you to go down to Ephesus. And so charging off on this journey across towards the west, he thought, well, maybe I'll go north. But again, he sensed the Holy Spirit saying, no, this isn't the time to go north either. Keep heading west. That west journey, of course, took him to the Aegean Sea. He crossed over the Aegean Sea, not far south of the Bosphorus, not far south of the entrance to the Black Sea, which leads all the way up to Ukraine and Russia. He crossed the Aegean Sea, he landed in Macedonia, landed in the little town, a Roman colony of Philippi. And there he wanted to preach the gospel, and Paul's strategy always in preaching the gospel was find the synagogue, because he was a Jew, reach the Jews first, the gospel is to the Jews first, reach them first, and then share the message more widely to all who would listen. And of course, increasingly, it was the others who were listening, the Gentiles rather than the Jews. So Paul searched for a synagogue, but there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. There weren't enough Jewish men in Philippi to form a synagogue. It was a Roman colony. There were just a few Jewish people. One of them became the very first convert in Europe to the Christian faith, and her name was Lydia. She was a businesswoman, a seller of purple, a very expensive dye. And there she became the first believer in Europe, in the Western world. Philippi, an incredible church planted by God, directing Paul specifically to that place to found that church. I think that burned itself into Paul's mind. Somehow Philippi always had a special place in his heart. But something else happened in Philippi that did that even more, because as he was traveling around the town, the city, and sharing the gospel, amongst other things, there was a girl that was following him who was possessed of an evil spirit. She was telling people's fortunes. She was involved in a kind of witchcraft. She was possessed by an evil spirit. And she was saying sometimes the right things about Paul. He's from God. But he sensed that this was an evil spirit, and he turned and he rebuked that, and he delivered this girl, not only from the evil spirit, but from the people who were controlling her, using her for their own financial gain. That didn't go down well with her owners, the mafia group that were running her life. And so it ended up with Paul being put in prison because he was upsetting the routine of that city, the economic life of the people in that city. And Paul was put in prison along with those who were with him. And there they were at midnight in the jail, the very first time Paul had been put in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus. And there they were in jail. And at midnight, they were singing, they were having their worship time, singing praises to God. They were praying out. And suddenly, this time, not a bolt from heaven, but an earthquake, not only shook the prison, but broke them free from their chains. And they could have walked out of that prison, but they didn't. In fact, the Philippian jailer was so scared that his prisoners had gone, he was ready to take his own life rather than face the consequences with the authorities for losing the prisoners that he'd been entrusted with. And Paul said, no, don't do yourself any harm, we're here. And that night, that Philippian jailer and all his family gave their lives to Christ. You know, these things burned themselves into the heart, the mind of Paul. And as he traveled, he always kept the Philippian church very much in his heart as he traveled on in that journey and in future journeys. It was the next major journey led him eventually to Ephesus, but then back to Corinth and other places where he'd founded churches. But then he sensed God was saying to him, you need to go back to Jerusalem and take some gifts from people, because there are people there suffering from famine, from need, and you need to go back there. And he began the journey back to Jerusalem, where his first journey up to Damascus had started. And as he traveled on that journey back, several times on that journey, it's recorded in Luke's book, the book of Acts, that tells that story of the early days of the church. prophets would come and say to him, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. There's only trouble waiting for you there. There'll be imprisonment there. You're going to be in difficulty. You're going to be arrested if you go there. And Paul's response was, God has told me to go, and I'm going to go. That happened several times as he made his way back to Jerusalem. And sure enough, within days of getting back into Jerusalem on a trumped-up charge, Paul was arrested and put in prison. Now, just think for a minute how Paul would have felt. He'd had other times when he was attacked. In fact, in Ephesus, he was stoned and taken out of the city and left for dead. But he recovered and left and carried on his work. There were other times, he tells us, in fact, in 2 Corinthians, that he had been in prison many times. But at this time, the main one he'd had was that one in Philippi. And as he was in prison in Jerusalem, I wonder whether he would have had that sense, well, the last time I was in prison, by midnight, there was an earthquake and I was delivered. But midnight came and there was no earthquake. And the following morning came and he was still in prison. And Paul might have thought, well, God does things in different ways, different times. That's the first day, maybe tomorrow. But tomorrow, midnight came and there was no earthquake. And there's no deliverance. And the third day, and the fourth day. And days went into weeks, weeks went into months, and months went into years. And you read the story in the book of Acts. Luke tells the story of how he was moved from first the Jewish leaders that were accusing him. Then he was taken to one governor, then to another governor, and eventually even to the puppet king, Herod Agrippa, under the real authority, which was Rome, but limited authority to rule his territory. And he called to listen to what Paul had to say. And Paul told the story, told the gospel to King Agrippa. And in fact, he got to the point where the king said, well, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian, but not quite. Paul must have had times of real frustration. It's very easy, isn't it, to think of someone like Paul, a missionary, an evangelist, full of energy and strength and confidence and faith. Nothing's going to faze you. Isn't that what all missionaries are like? Isn't that what all evangelists are like? Isn't that what all Christians are like? But Paul was human. There must have been times in the darkness of the night when he thought, has God forgotten me? Am I going to be delivered? He's human. He would have gone through the emotions of anxiety and fear, of feeling forgotten. That incredible story of Elijah after the incredible victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and then within days, the threat of Jezebel to kill him was enough to scare him to death, and he ran for his life. And then when he got to the end of himself, he just felt he wanted to die because he thought, I'm the only one left. And when God spoke to him, he said, well, I'm the only one left. God still had thousands who had not bowed the knee to the evil god Baal. Paul languished in prison time after time, week, months, into years. And he reached a point where the frustration was such, he thought, this is not going to end. There's no way out of this. So he said, I appeal to Caesar. Paul was a Roman citizen and he had the right to have his case heard by the emperor himself in Rome. The councils had met, they'd reviewed his case and thought, well, actually, he could have been released, really, but now he's appealed to Caesar. To Caesar, he will go. What began then was a journey that you will know the story of that led to shipwreck on the island of Malta. And then finally, all of those with him being saved and got through eventually to Rome. And that's really where the book of Acts ends, with Paul having arrived in Rome through the miracle of deliverance from the shipwreck, arrived in Rome and was now in prison. In fact, Paul, at the end of it, Luke describes it as being under house arrest, a limited amount of opportunity, but he was in prison. And it was from there that Paul wrote his letter to Ephesians, to the Colossians, and eventually to the Philippians. But when Paul got to Rome, like his first arrest in Jerusalem, there must have been a thought, where is God in this? When am I going to be released? How long have I got to wait? He felt abandoned. Amazing, you know, that none of the churches that he had founded had bothered to get in touch with him. Nobody's shown any care. Nobody had sent messages of encouragement to him. Nobody had sent visitors to see him. He was left alone. And then, out of the blue, a man turned up whose name was, well, sometimes we call it Epaphroditus, but I suppose you can also pronounce it Epaphroditus. Frodo turned up. Epaphroditus turned up from Philippi. He traveled all the way from Macedonia, all the way on foot and by sea, all the way over to Rome to bring relief to Paul. He brought gifts, probably food and clothing and parchments and other things that he brought to Paul. But most of all to Paul, here was a church that had remembered him. And Paul sat down and wrote his letter to the Philippians from that prison, his thank you letter to the Christians in Philippi. And one of the most wonderful things he says in these opening verses of Philippians 1 is what he says in the verse here about partnership. He says in verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this opening part of Philippians is all about partnership. Paul had felt abandoned by the other churches. They hadn't bothered to send any help, hadn't bothered to send anyone to reassure him, to encourage him, to pray with him. But the Philippians had. That church that was so much in the heart of Paul sent Epaphroditus, Frodo, to visit Paul and bring him relief and encouragement. If you read the end of the letter, you find Paul saying, I wasn't so bothered about the gifts you brought. What really mattered was your love, your care for me, the fact that you were partners with me. It's all about partnership. Paul wrote many letters, of course. In fact, 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament are letters by Paul. More than a third, more nearly a half of the New Testament in the terms of the number of writings. Some of them are very short letters, letters to people like Timothy and Titus, Philemon, the slave owner, about his runaway slave. Others, incredible works of deep theology and teaching, like the book of Romans that he wrote to the church in Rome, which he hadn't planted, in order to prepare the way for when he eventually visited them. He laid out his teaching. Brilliant, because for us that gives us the vital teaching we need. But then some of the letters were different, and this one is the only one which is his letter of thanks. Do you know, I often think Paul wrote this letter 2,000 years ago. I'm sure as he sat down there in that prison cell writing this letter, he couldn't possibly have believed that 2,000 years later people would be sitting in a room like this reading his personal letter to a church because they'd remembered him. But it's in the Bible because of God's Holy Spirit guiding the books that are here. And because it tells us such vital truths about who we are, about who Jesus is, and about our role of being partners in the work of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to be. And I'm so thankful that this letter found its way into the New Testament, because let me ask you this, where do you read, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus? In Philippians. Where do you read, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? In Philippians chapter 1. Where do you read, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father? In a thank you letter to the Philippians. Where do you read, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? in a thank you letter to the Christians who remembered him and sent Epaphroditus to be with him. Where do you read, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God is calling us heavenward," as Mark mentioned a few moments ago in Philippians? Where do you read that great encouragement, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice," in Philippians? Where do you read, "And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus," in Philippians? And where do you read, "My God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," at the end of Philippians, when Paul is saying, "Thank you for your gifts, but it wasn't so much the gifts that mattered. It's the fact that you remembered me. It's the fact that you're partners with me. The fact that you thought of me, that you prayed for me, that you're working together with me. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus." I'm so glad that Paul's thank you letter is in our New Testament, and such a vital letter, one of those prison letters that Paul wrote from Rome. Partnership. You know, there is no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. We're all equal. There is nobody greater than any other. We may have different roles, we have different gifts, we have different skills, different opportunities to things that we can do. We live in different places, we work in different places, we see different people. All of us can serve the Lord. We can do the work that Paul was doing amongst the people that we know, our families, our friends, our colleagues, where we work. But we're all partners together with him. There is no hierarchy. We're all equal in God's sight. We're all together serving him. The church, says Paul, grows when everyone is playing their part, if everyone is doing the work that God called them to do. Partnership, doing the work of God. And nowhere is that more the case than when we talk about missions. See, whether we look back to that incredible moment 46 years ago, when so many laid down their lives for Christ, or whether we think today of our work, supporting that work in Malawi, or we think of the work being done by so many other agencies, Christian ministries across our country. We think of the YMCA, we think of YWAM, we think of so many involved in caring for those who are poor, those who are needy, working with children, working with young people, reaching out to the community in the name of the Lord Jesus. God builds his church when everyone is fulfilling their role. Partnership. Today in Kyiv, in Ukraine, my uncle, David Hathaway, is preaching in a church there in Kyiv as we're meeting here. Those of you who don't know, my uncle is an evangelist. He's a missionary. He spent all his adult life preaching the gospel, particularly in this country in the early days, but over many decades now across other parts of the world, particularly former Soviet republics. He's recently had missions in Kazakhstan, in Georgia, and in Armenia, and has been regularly in and out of Ukraine. His mission has an office in Kyiv, the capital of Ukraine. Yesterday, churches all across Ukraine met for a day of prayer in Kyiv. They had a similar meeting last year in another location, not in the capital. 5,000 Christians attended that event last year. I don't know how many will have attended yesterday. We'll no doubt hear the news of that before long. But they come from all the different Christian denominations all over the country of Ukraine, and they're meeting to pray that God would set their nation free and that God will win revival across their land and that there will be people who will come to faith in Christ. They're partners together with him. And I think of this day, and the reason why Mission Sunday is always linked to that moment when the missionaries in Zimbabwe gave their lives, I think of it as being somewhat like D-Day. We've had the celebrations recently where we're acknowledging those who took part in that landing in Normandy and didn't return. And we honour their memory and we stand, as so many did with the incredible events, both here and over in Normandy, celebrating and reminding ourselves and honouring those who gave their lives. They loved not their lives unto death. And today we hold our Mission Sunday in very much the same spirit for those young people and children who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. They loved not their lives unto death. But they were partners, and we are also partners today in the work that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's here or whether it's in Ukraine or wherever we may be serving him. We're called to be partners for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, shall we, as we pray, and then I'll hand back to Karen to lead us in, and James to lead us in worship. Father, today we acknowledge and honour the memory of those who lay down their lives for you in our own denomination those 46 years ago. We think of many others who've also laid down their lives over the years in various parts of the world in serving you. We also, Lord, acknowledge those who continue to serve you, and we stand in partnership with them as they do the work of the kingdom, whether that's across the world or whether that's here in our own country, in our own town, in our own community. Lord, we stand as partners in the gospel. Lord, help us, as the Philippians did to Paul, to be partners together and to encourage and support one another as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes or calls. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.